how to stay in the race. At the start of Hebrews 12, Paul, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks to the Hebrew believers and says, wherefore? In other words, based on everything I just told you in chapter 11, seeing that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run. Let us run the race. And that's his encouragement. Run the race. So what he's done is he's told us in Hebrews chapter 11, you're not the only ones to have ever been asked to run the race. There's others that have done it. They've done it well. They've done it effectively. They've done it to the glory of God. And that should tell you, you can too. Let's run the race. And then he said, but if that's not enough, look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him in heaven, he endured the shame of the cross, despising the shame. So if it's not enough to know that others have effectively run this Christian race, you need to know that Jesus gave it all so that you could run the race. And then as a loving father, he says, and if that's not enough, you need to know that he's going to love you enough to whoop you if you don't. That's what he says. You're going to be corrected if you do not do the right thing. Later or earlier in Hebrews, he says, you have so great a salvation. Don't neglect it. Jesus has done so much. Do not neglect this. Run the race. Well, now he turns back to encouragement. Turns to encouragement. And it's so important that we hear today's message. Today's message, you and I are to do what is in this message. This is the practical daily living out of how to stay in the race. I try to do a sermon in a sentence. A willingness, so how do you stay in the race? A willingness to encourage others that are trying. We're going to see that in just a moment in this passage. A dogged determination to personally to do the right thing, and a careful watching for those who have quit is the recipe for us to keep ourselves in the race. John MacArthur says nothing in Scripture is more important than doctrine. It's true. Nothing is more important in Scripture than doctrine. It is foundational to everything else. Biblical doctrine can be defined simply as God's truth. And apart from His truth, we could know nothing about Him or anything about ourselves spiritually or how God looks at us or what He wants us to be or to do. Apart from doctrine, there could be no basis for obedience, faith in God, or love of God, since we would know nothing about Him. And here comes that word. But Scripture contains much more than doctrine. Folks, doctrine is the teachings of God's Word. That's all it is. And God, that's the most important thing about God's Word, is His teachings, what He wants you to know, and what He wants you to know about what He wants you to know, if you get that. I was taught in school that you need to ask the question, what is the Scripture saying, and what is it saying about what it's saying? The Scripture will tell you a truth, and it'll tell you what you need to know about that truth. Amen. Scripture contains much more than doctrine, much more than information about God and about ourselves. It also contains exhortation for a living out the truth that we learn. Knowing and believing are one side of the coin. Living and obeying are the other. Paul joins the two in his charge to Timothy. Teach and preach. The word preach here means to exhort or admonish. The job of a pastor is to teach right doctrine and to exhort right living. And the job of every Christian is to know right doctrine and to pursue right living. Church, I want you to know that I love you enough this morning to ask you a few questions about where you're at with doctrine. You know, I've tried to teach and I've tried to emulate evaluation. You need to ask yourself some hard questions on occasion. I want to challenge you about the depths of knowledge that you have in the Word. Too many times we humbly admit our illiteracy of the Bible, but instead of facing it and changing it, we excuse it, therefore allowing it. So here are the basic doctrines of the Bible. Theology. The Bible itself. What does it say about the Bible? The Godhead. The virgin birth. Total depravity. Repentance. Justification. Baptism. Lord's Supper. Sanctification. Holy Spirit baptism. Redemption. Evangelism. Marriage. Rapture. Resurrection. Great tribulation. Second coming. The millennial reign of Christ. Great white throne judgment. Bema seat of Christ. New heaven and new earth. Hell. It's not necessarily an exhaustive list, but I would think it's pretty close. Church, what do you know about those doctrines? If one of your loved ones came to you and said, I'm struggling with this particular teaching of the Bible, can you help me with it? Could you? Amen. And church, listen, I understand. Most of us will say, no, Brother Ben, I will willingly admit I'm not where I need to be in Bible knowledge. But will you also admit that we might not be doing anything about it? That's the issue. Church, there was a reason I didn't play Bible trivia at college. Everybody thought getting one of the preacher boys on their team would be a sure win. No. That's one of the things I hated about visiting churches. And we moved every 2 years at churches because my father was a pastor and his calling was to help churches that were in an issue. So we moved every 2 years with one exception. We stayed 5 years at Jonesboro. It was like heaven on earth. And so when we'd go visit a church, and we'd always go to Sunday school because you need to know what they're doing in Sunday school, praise God, and that's accurate to know the health of the church. And inevitably, me and my brother, we were 1 year apart. We were always in the same Sunday school class, and they were doing Bible trivia. And the class wanted the preacher boy on their team. Bad move. Bad move. And it wasn't until Bible college that I realized that me being aware of my inadequacy was only the start. I needed to do something about it. Church, we need to inform ourselves of the doctrines of God's Word. That's the basis. So this race, and I know what some of you are thinking, he hadn't read the Scripture yet. He's forgot. I have not forgot it. This is all introduction. Oh, yeah, isn't that blessed? Isn't that wonderful? Here we go. So this race that we have been instructed to run is the practical living out of the doctrine, the knowledge of God that we have learned from His Word and His Spirit. Just for review, we all come to a place in our lives that we ask the question, what is life all about? This passage settles that. Life is about this race that we have all been called to run. What is the race? Generally speaking, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Specifically speaking, Paul said, brethren, I count not myself yet to have laid hold, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I stretch forward to the things which are before. I press on toward the goal unto the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is the high calling? For whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. Ladies and gentlemen, the loftiest idea in Scripture is that you and I can be like Christ. Amen. So the race is to live a holy life for God, accomplishing his assignments in your life. What are some of those assignments? Stated from the Bible, the Great Commission, a love for his word, a viral prayer life, and there could be many, many others stated. They're there for you to find. Not stated in God's Word, the daily assignments that come out of carrying out the other three. So I'm going to tell on myself that they weren't here at first service, so it was a lot easier to tell on myself, but they're here now, but I'm going to go ahead and tell on myself. I've done that through 20 years. And nothing that I'm going to tell you I feel like is bad as much as it lets you in on the daily struggle sometimes of any of us trying to make good decisions. Something major is happening Saturday. Something pretty important Tuesday is happening too. Something major is happening Saturday. What is it? Deer season. Oh yeah. I have shared with you my yearly struggle. At one point in time in my life, God asked me to give it up. I did for a year. I felt like he allowed me to do it again because I obeyed him. Watch me. So 3 months, 2 or 3 months ago, when Joyce called and told me the date of this CR event, I was faithful to tell her, you absolutely can do it on that date. I just need you to know I may not be there. And you might say, Brother Ben, that's not gun season. No, but it's the honey hole of bow season. That's when the bucks are crazy and they're chasing the does and there are deer everywhere. And you just take your pick, you know. People would want you to think that. Here's what I'm trying to tell you. I felt freedom to let her know that, not because I'm trying to tell her that deer season is more important than the CR event, as much as the preacher doesn't have to be at every event. Can I get a witness? Okay, we'll talk later. I'm telling you right now, the preacher doesn't have to be at every event. Oh my, yeah, we got some more teaching to do. Here's the thing. Thank you for laughing. It was funny. I loved her enough to let her know, please don't be disappointed if I'm not there. I support you. I'm behind you 100%. With that said, and I've done that on many occasions during that time of year. I've done that with many different situations, and people appreciate the honesty. Because, you know, otherwise they're probably going to expect it, and I think that's right to do that as well. But now they know. About 2 weeks ago, the Holy Spirit made it very clear to me, you're going to be there. Okay. And so when we started talking about it again, Brother Ben, we know you're not going to be there, but, and I'm like, no, I'm going to be there. And I'm going to bring chili. I'm going to participate. We had a ball. Had an absolute ball. It was good exposure to those that came that have never come type thing. It was good exposure to the church. What am I trying to tell you? So let me read it to you again. What are some of those assignments not stated? The daily assignments that come out of carrying out the other three. Church, make your plans. Do your decisions. But all of them should be subjected to the throne room of God. All of them. And for whatever reason, God wanted me to be at that event. He'll take care of deer season. I know it. And I'm not worried about that. And it's important, church, that your kingdom, your decisions. One person put it this way. You want to make God laugh? Tell him your plans. Yeah. And so it's so important that we be sensitive to the leadership of the Holy Spirit. So today's message from verses 12 through 17 is how to stay in the race. Will you please stand with me for the reading reverence of God's holy word? Verse 12, here we go. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness and springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know now... you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Father, we ask you to add your blessings to the reading and preaching of your holy word. In Jesus' name we ask it all. Amen. You may be seated. How to stay in the race. The biggest fool of all is the one who knows the truth but does not apply it to life. On the basis that you should be in the race of faith to win, and that your suffering is a part of God's loving discipline for your good here and there, there are three things that you should concentrate on doing. So in other words, Paul is saying, based on the fact that some of you may be dealing with some discipline, some of you may really be struggling in your race, these are three things that will keep you in the race. The first one, verses 12 and 13, continuance. Continuance. Now, I can't tell you how many times I've read this passage, but it wasn't until I dove deep that I caught this little item. Look at it again. Verse 12. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. Church, he's not talking about you encouraging yourself, thereby continuing. That is, if you will, assumed that you're going to be doing that. That is something that is obvious. And church, maybe it's not with you. And so let's hit that real quick. You and I need to be like David on a daily basis, that we encourage ourselves in the Lord. Sometimes you need to stand in front of your mirror, grab your collar and say, look here, you're going to do this. I've done that. And laughed. But it's important for us to encourage ourselves. But scripturally here, he's asking us to continue in the race by encouraging others. The hands, he didn't say your hands. The knees, he didn't say your knees. So he's asking you to look around and see those that are struggling, to see those that are running, but they're just barely making it. And he's asking you to be a cheerleader. He's asking you to continue in your race by encouraging others. And church, every one of us in here knows that our situation may be difficult, but there's always someone that's struggling more. And if you and I will take it as our task to do, to encourage them, that will lift us up. It will. It'll lift us up. I picked on Dawn in the first service. She wasn't here, so I felt like I could do that. But again, now she's here. We joke and tease about the cross-country situation. Everybody cheers for the guys that, I mean, they're still striding strong 3 miles later. You're doing great. You're doing great. And then the last guy. And you think I'm kidding. I've been to a few cross-country races. Here's the guy. And those people. Good job, man. Good job. Hang in there. Stay in there. I love that. I think that backs up what the Bible's talking about. Dawn hates it. What do you call it? The pity clap. Yeah. The pity clap. She doesn't like that, okay? And there's reasons, so I'm not telling you that she's wrong so much as, in a scriptural sense, don't make it a pity clap. I'm going to tell you a little personal story again. There's a few preachers that I have to work on loving because they're like this. And some of you may feel that way about me. And boy, if you do, we need to talk. Watch this. This is what they do at the associational meetings. When I first saw that, I wanted to say, don't bother, dude. It's okay. I'll make up for you. Yeah. 30 years later, if I'm not careful, I'm that guy now. And when the Holy Spirit says, you're doing it. You're right, Lord. Sorry. Because you want to support. But watch this. Here's the baby girl, 10 years old. The young boy, son, 10, 11 years old. And mom and daddy's been saved. And they know to do right, but they're struggling with whatever it may be. And they're doing this. And it doesn't look like much, church. But baby girl and baby boy, they see. Because they used to be doing this the wrong direction. And now they're just barely making it, but they're going the right direction. And you and I need to come. You can do it. You can do it. And when you do that, it's going to lift you up from your toenails. And church, we have them all throughout this building and all throughout our roles. And all throughout our membership that we need to get behind and say, you can do it. How can I help? Well, let's answer that question. Within this continuance, this is how you can help. You run a straight path. Don't veer. Don't go off to the side. You run a straight path. You make sure you're saying the right things. You make sure you're looking at the right things. You make sure you're hearing the right things. You make sure you're doing the right things. You make sure that your paths are straight so that those can follow you. They won't get off the track also. Amen. So important that we continue, and we continue by cheering on others. We continue by making a straight path for those that follow. And under this point, that we make sure that we're making sure that everybody that is following us is a true believer. One scholar believes that lame and that their legs be turned out, he believes that is referring to professors but not possessors. These are people that have made a profession of Christ, but they have yet to really, biblically, Romans 10:9, seal the deal. They've yet to genuinely repent of their sins, to genuinely follow Christ forever and always. In other words, true salvation. And church, if we don't continue, we may be the reason that they say, not for me.
That's right.
So important. You may be the Bible, the only Bible, that some people ever read. Number two, diligence. Look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Diligence defined. Steady application in business of any kind. Constant effort to accomplish what is undertaken. Exertion of body or mind without unnecessary delay or sloth. In other words, doing. So you're continuing by encouraging others. You're continuing by making your path straight. You're continuing by making sure those following, they're true, honest believers. But you're diligent. You're diligent in your love toward men. Look at that verse again. Peace with all men. Let me read to you this excerpt. Our practice should match our position. Folks, that's good. What do you mean, Brother Ben? The Bible says that you and I, as Christians, are seated in Christ, with Christ, in the heavenlies. So when God looks at you, He doesn't see you and I in our unfinished form here on earth. Praise God. When He looks at you and I, He sees us finished in Christ, the finished product. Amen. But you and I need to be painfully aware we're not finished yet. And that's why we need to make sure that we're at peace with everybody that we can be. It'll come to me. Your practice should match your position. John MacArthur says this about peacemaking. Peace is a two-way street. It is not possible for two persons or two nations to live at peace with each other if one of them is persistently belligerent. Jesus was peaceful toward all men, but all men were not peaceful toward Him. Paul clarifies the principle, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, Romans 12:18. We are only responsible for our side of the peace process, but we cannot use others' belligerence as an excuse for responding in kind. We have an obligation to live peaceably, whether or not those around us treat us peaceably. If they do not live peaceably, that is their problem. It is never our excuse. But not only loving men, in that verse 14, it says, and holiness, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. What is holiness? Holiness is right living. Righteousness is right living. MacArthur again, sanctification has to do with our loving God. It speaks of the pure, obedient, holy life we live set apart for God's glory because of that love. When we love Him, we will want to be like Him. When we are like Him, others will see Him in us and be attracted to Him. Love toward men and love toward God are inseparable. Brother Gavin brings this out in the two greatest commandments passage. Lord, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself.
Right.
Dr. Hook says, and I agree with him, loving your neighbor is like loving God, because they're created in God's image. And God is smart enough to know that if you don't love His creation, you've got a problem with him. Amen. Boy, church, we need to let that sink in. Loving men, women, boys and girls, loving God. Number three, vigilance. So we're going to continue. We're going to continue in the race by cheering on others. We're going to continue the race by running straight so that others can follow. We're going to continue the race by making sure that those that are following us know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And then we're going to be diligent. We're going to be diligent to do the love toward men. We're going to be at peace with each other. We're going to seek the holiness and righteousness of God. Number three, vigilance. Now, I'm going to confess to you, as I've been working on this message this week, I'm like, Lord, those two words mean the same thing to me. Diligence and vigilance. So you know what I did, vigilance. I went to Webster. It's not the same word. Vigilance is forbearance of sleep, a state of being awake, watchfulness. Simply put, church, you're going to watch for those that have quit. Amen. You're going to watch for those who have quit. In the last 2 to 5 years, we've had a lot of folks to quit. And as a church, we have to ask ourselves, how well have we done of watching and loving them enough to say, what gives? You see, look at that verse in 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. If you will be watchful, you'll notice, ooh, hadn't seen so-and-so. Could be a bitterness situation. It could be shallow selfishness. It could be a myriad of things. But if you and I will love them enough to inquire, we just may save the whole situation. Vigilant. Again, Dr. Hooks, and I'm not doing this just because I love Dr. Hooks. He's like a lot of you, if not all of you. He's very smart. And he has, yeah, I know. And I don't owe him any money that I know of. It's all good. Watch this. He said this one time. I've shared this before. We had a family that got offended. A root of bitterness sprung up. And they checked out. And Brother Gavin and I were on the porch talking about that type of situation. He said, Brother Ben, it just seems like that the church member has their hands on the reins and the church and them, they're going like this, but just all of a sudden, for whatever reason, they just go. They just let go of the reins. And church, we need to be watching for that. And when we see that happen, and church, listen to me. Some of you, I think, well-meaning, you come to me and you want me to go. It's going to have more emphasis if you go. If you go and it doesn't work, that's when you come to me. And we go together. That's Matthew 5:18. It's so important that we vigilantly watch to see those that have quit. Church, is there anybody, don't raise your hand, let's just set an appointment later. Is there anybody that I need to convince that more than at any time in our history, we can't afford for anybody to quit? We need every person that God has called to this church, we need you to suit up and show up. So if we've got some folks quitting, we've got to be vigilant. If we want to run the race, we've got to continue. We've got to do what we're supposed to do, but we got to watch for those that aren't and love them enough to call them back into the fold. I'm going to ask every person to stand. Musicians, will you come? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Again, if you're here today and you've never ever accepted Christ as your Savior, I'm begging you to do that today. I'm begging you to pray the sinner's prayer. You walk the center aisle, I'll send you someone. Walk any aisle, I'll send you with someone gender appropriate. They'll share the gospel with you. We can fix that today. Maybe you know Christ is your Savior. You need to join this church. You need to submit to baptism, whatever the case may be. Please come forward. Maybe you just need to turn this into an old-fashioned altar and you need to pray, ask God to help you to continue. Ask God to help you to cheer on others, to make your path straight, to make sure those that are following you, they genuinely, truly know Christ. Maybe you need to ask God to help you to be diligent, to be at peace with men and with Him, to seek after His holiness and righteousness. Maybe you need to ask Him to help you to be more watchful of those that have quit. Church, there's not a person in here that if we were to quit, that we wouldn't want somebody from this church to say, "Hey, what's going on?" We would want them to love us enough to try to get us back in the fold. Father, we're just asking you to do your will and way. We ask you to work with us, meet us right where we're at, where we are at, and take us to that next step for your glory. In Jesus' precious and holy name we ask it. Amen. Will you come?